So with that, let me say good morning, folks. Boker Tov. Welcome back. Shabbat Shalom and Chag Sameach as well. By now, a lot of folks, by no means everybody, though, have gotten far enough into the fall feast that in a lot of cases the time of Yom Kippur has come and passed. Most of the Orthodox Jews were celebrating it midweek. Some of us, including yours truly here on our place, going by the sighted new moon, took yesterday for Yom Kippur up until sundown. And that means we're counting down the rest of the time. I know there are still some that keep an equinox or related kind of a calendar that are more than a week behind the same count that we're looking at. And at least one person online said that maybe there's a month difference. But in any case, we're into the end of the time frame of the fall feast, and that's a blessing. So regardless of when you're doing what, Chag Sameach. All right, this is the point where I'm going to say the normal Torah portion for this week is called Ha'atzinu, and it's also referred to kind of colloquially as one of the two, anyway, the Songs of Moses. I always, as you know, do a kind of an in-depth look at that on Rev Shabbat, as well as some of the Haftor portions last night that were associated especially with Yom Kippur. Today, what I want to do is talk about that and one of the Torah portions, or actually Haftorah portions, that is traditional for this time of year as well. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought it seems particularly appropriate. And that is the brief story of a fellow you may have heard of named Jonah. Everybody knows about Jonah and the so-called whale or the great fish, but there's more to it, and it's particularly poignant given some of the things that we've seen literally kind of coming to a head over the last week or so. But when it comes to the great deception, it seems like we are constantly amazed at just how far over the top Big Brother and its Ministry of Truth is willing to push things. And that, of course, reminds me that, yeah, we know that at the in the end times, we will see literally a deception of biblical proportions. And I don't honestly think there's any other way to describe the level of whoppers that we're being fed on a continuing basis now by the waste stream than biblical proportion lies. So with that, let me take a quick look back at the Haftorah portion, and that'll get us started off, because this is... Well, one of the most concise, I guess you would say, brief summaries of the entire scripture you're going to find in a single chapter. And this is where Moshe sings right before his death, and he says, "Give ear," which is where Ha'atzinu comes from, "Hashemayim, you heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth." He describes his doctrine, and then goes on to talk about the rock, meaning Hatzur in the Hebrew, the capital R rock, and contrast it to some lesser rocks that aren't worthy of building a house on. And in this chapter, what we see is kind of, like I said, a brief summary of literally the entire portion. And it goes something like this. Yahuwah picked his people. His work, the rock, is perfect. All his ways are just. And y'all, basically, speaking to the people that were gathered there, as well as the rest of us, y'all basically were selected. A lot of good stuff happened, and all kinds of things he fed you. But what happened? You got fat. You grew thick, you became gross, and you forsook the Creator, the rock, Elohim, who made. Well, not just Yaakov and all of his sons, but basically all of us. Condemned, the rock of his salvation. Literally that root word there, we know, Shua. And they roused him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations they provoked him. And what was the response? You forgot the rock. And he says... The Creator says, they rouse me to jealousy with a no-God. Provoke me with their vanity, so what am I going to do? I'm going to rouse them to jealousy with a no-people, a vile nation. Heap evils upon them, because there's no understanding them. They're literally a bunch of people devoid of knowledge. Does that sound kind of familiar? Again, I look at the week that was and the news, and we'll come back to that briefly here in a minute, but here we are. If they were wise, they'd understand. They'd know what was going to happen. But they don't. Their rock, it says, is not as our rock. And as a result, he is going to bring judgment. And I think on that part, what we're going to see is, yeah, the pattern repeats. So let me do this. I'm going to read just a couple of verses because of the fact that this is a concise summary of the entire scripture. All right, I think that's pretty easy to recognize if you've read the whole book and you read this chapter. But more particularly, you can go to verses 16 through 23. And I've already alluded to it, but let me go into it in a bit of detail. Okay, verse 15 says, these folks, all of us, forsook the God who made us, condemned the rock of our salvation. And they roused him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him. They sacrificed to demons, no gods. Literally, gods that aren't. And of the rock that begot you, you were unmindful. You forgot the Elohim that bore you. And he saw. And because of the provoking of his sons and daughters, he said, I'll hide my face from them. I know what their end will be. I'll check it out, though. They're a froward generation, ones in whom there is no faithfulness. They've roused me to jealousy, again, with a no God. Provoke me with their vanity, so I will rouse them to jealousy with a no people. I'll provoke them with a vile nation. Heap evils upon them because the fire is kindled in my nostrils and so forth. They're a nation of no understanding, void, literally, of all of that. Now, with that, I say when we get to some of the news, I think that case will be made fairly, again, concisely and in no small measure. But I want to mention one other thing as I get ready to make that transition. In the process of looking through all the materials, right, you know that when we get to this time of year, of course, we have the fall feast in progress. We have some traditional readings that have been identified in the Torah and the Haftorahs and the related prophetic writings for literally centuries at this point. And some of them I always think are more apropos than others. Kind of depends on what's going on to some extent. I mentioned one of those that I haven't talked about yet, which is going to be the book of Jonah. But this one, too, struck me as kind of, well, funny when I saw it. And it's not like I hadn't seen it before and thought, okay, well, it makes sense. But somehow or other, it just struck me as funny this year. It's Leviticus chapter 18. Now, we'll turn there quickly, and maybe you'll have the same reaction. Gee, why is this one in there for this week? It has to do with sexual sin. Leviticus chapter 18 is the one where it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and here's what he said. Speak to the children of Israel, say, Ani Yahuwah Eloheka, I am Yahuwah, your God. And all this stuff, this nasty stuff that happened in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, don't do that. Oh, and same thing goes for the land of Canaan, the place you're going to go into. They got a whole lot of nasty proclivities. Don't do that. Nor shall you walk in their statutes and ordinances. Instead, he says, and this is not the only time we hear this, you shall keep my judgments, my ordinances, my hukim, my mitzvoti, to walk in them. Ani Yahuwah Eloheka. So do it. And by the way, these are the things which if a man does, he shall live by them. Again, he signs it, if you will. Ani Yahuwah. And then we get the list of literally forbidden sexual practices, starting with incest. A variety of things that are associated with incest you're not to do. And then we get on down to other things that, nowadays they're not only politically correct, they're mandated. Like a man lying with a man as with a woman. That is forbidden to do. And similar things. Bestiality. It notably is pointed out that regardless whether you're man or woman, bestiality is a perversion. And for you, all of these things, don't do any of them, it says, because this is what causes the land to be defiled and to vomit out its inhabitants. All right, well, okay, so we've all heard that. And I can kind of say, well, when it comes to Yom Kippur, you can see why that would be one of, well, arguably a number of things that people would repent from at this time of the year, okay? But why that one? Why such a big deal about that? It's almost like this list is over the top for Yom Kippur. Because there's a whole lot more sin out there in the world. I mean, just take a look. But here's the but part. This is the part where I say, huh, why am I spending any time on this? It's not just because, of course, it's Scripture and therefore it's important. But it seems like what's being said here is there's something primally significant in this. It was happening in Egypt. It was happening in Canaan. This was the kind of thing that got people vomited out of the land, literally. Well, guess what? Obviously, it's happening in America. It's happening in America, I would say, over the top. just about everything that's in there, but especially the stuff that's called an abomination, as you've heard me say many times by now, are the kind of things that Big Brother is now mandating, deciding they're going to teach your kids whether you like it or not. And if you don't like it, they may destroy your business, take away your livelihood, take away your web access, do all kinds of nasty things to you. Eventually, they'll make sure you can't buy or sell. They're going to tax you to support it. And they're going to literally mandate and provide support, whether you like it or not, for things that the Creator says are abominations. We are in a land where it's not just politically correct to love, you know, gayness and LGBTQ, ABCDEFG, and all kinds of other crap masquerading as politically correct perversion. Again, it's being subsidized. It's being mandated. And the more the Creator doesn't like it, the more they require that you do. There really is something primarily significant in here. So maybe it really isn't over the top. It's not just that there's a lot of other sin out there. It's just that there's something about this particular kind of sin, of rebellion to the Creator, that seems to resonate. And the more it resonates, the more we know there's a place that, well, back to this chapter, represents a nation void of counsel, no understanding in them. If they were wise, they'd know this. They'd understand their latter end. Why does he hide his face? Lest, perhaps, it says in verse 30, their rock had given them over and Yahuwah had delivered them up. As a matter of fact, I think about it this way. We know that in Scripture there are a number of references, this word Zur and the rock, and of course in the English versions of most of the Christian-oriented Bibles, that rock is capitalized. There are any number of things people can look at and say, okay, you can see references to the rock. You can see the rock that maybe even followed the children of Israel around and provided living water for them. The significance, the metaphor is pretty darned obvious. Then, of course, there's this one, too. I want to read this verse because it strikes me as ever so apropos at this time of year. And I'll lead into it by noting that where it comes from, this is from Matthew. These are the words in red, of course. Matthew chapter 7. And it has to do with, the Mashiach says, therefore, whoever hears these words, these sayings of mine, and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain descended, floods came, the winds blew, they beat on that house, didn't fall, because it was founded on Hatzur, their rock. But, in contrast, everyone who hears these sayings of mine, in other words, the Torah made flesh, doesn't do them, they're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You could almost say a nation void of counsel. There's no understanding in them. The rain descended, the floods came, they beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Is there a lesson there? Is it the same lesson Moshe was singing about so many millennia ago? Does seem to me kind of an inescapable conclusion. And I'll note this, the part that I just read is literally the very end of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And it precedes, or what precedes this reference to the rock and building our house on the rock, you could almost say line by line, precept by precept, the bedrock starting from Genesis on, right, in the beginning. All of that follows this lead-up where he reminds us, not everybody says, Lord, Lord, going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those who do the will of my Father in Hashemayim, those are the ones that make it. And a lot of folks will be upset. They'll say, hey, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? Didn't we do all this good stuff in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name? Lord, Lord. Elsewhere he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do the things I say? Well, his response, we know this. This is what I call the scariest warning in Scripture. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are Torahlessness, you who embody a rebellion to the written word, you who are practicing lawlessness, iniquity. Well, doesn't that pretty well describe not just a nation, but the whore church of a nation as well? I think this verse just kind of resonates. They're a nation void of counsel. There's no understanding in them. If they were wise, they'd know this. They'd understand their latter end. Is it just possible, folks? Here I ask a rhetorical question, and I think we'll demonstrate it in a second. Is it just possible that not only has he seen what's been going on and said, I will hide my face from them, I'll see what's going to happen, because they've roused me to jealousy with the no God, provoked me with their vanities, so I will rouse them to jealousy with a no people, a vile nation? Here's my rhetorical question. Well, there's more than one candidate now, come to think of it, aren't there? We have people listening in any number of nations around the world. Take a look around at wherever you happen to be. It's not just the United States. Lots of other places can qualify for the vile nation category, pretty much to hold the world area, the Greater Babylon metro area. But it's certainly true in the United States. I can look around and see all of this, a vile nation. I can't help but think, just maybe, so much of the whore church, the vile nation, a nation void of counsel with no understanding, is all about provoking those people who do, or at least did, have some understanding, to jealousy. Of course, it's also one of the things that we see written about by Paul, Shaul, and others. Not the first time we've seen this. That's of course, the essence of prophecy. Human nature doesn't change, and it does tend to repeat. But it certainly looks to me, and I keep coming back to this theme, that we're building to a climax of literally biblical proportions on the deception scale, on the lying, cheating, thieving, and, yeah, sexual immorality, masquerading as political correctness scale. No understanding. What's the latter end? Well, we know that the land has vomited us out before. Given that we're already out of the land, what happens when you get vomited out of a place that you're already vomited out of, right? How much further down the septic tank can you go? I think you probably already know the answer to that. Well, let's do this. Again, to make the point, let me quickly talk about some of the things that are going on in the world. And you'll see where I'm headed with all of this, but let's call this the deception overview for a minute or two. And I, as I was looking at the stories this week, honestly, I had difficulty picking which one to start with, right? It's what you call a target-rich environment when it comes to big whopping lies and a vile nation devoid of understanding. But this one at least kind of fits. We talked about it. There were some questions last week. Because there's a New Mexico Sunspot Observatory. It's called Sunspot. Yeah, that's kind of a cool name for a sunspot observatory, isn't it? Little teeny town out in the middle of nowhere, not too far from here, a couple hundred miles down in the desert. And the idea is this is a place that's well away from lights and so forth where they can do even daytime observations of the sun. Nice clear air. And it was shut down mysteriously last weekend without warning and under a shroud of secrecy. Local police were not told about the so-called, get this, FBI investigation. Now, if you've seen the FBI investigation of Russia, or the FBI investigation of the killing of Kennedy, or any number of other things, right? The FBI investigation of how they executed a bunch of people in a church, or how they're undermining a president, and basically put their hand on a Bible and lie through their stinking, rotted teeth. If you're getting the idea that the federal bunglers of instigation aren't on yours truly's hit parade, I guess the fact that they're not actually permitted in the Constitution is a good start. But folks, if I had to pick a three-letter entity in the United States that was devoid of counsel, wait a second. You got BATF, they're explicitly outlawed by the Constitution. You got the IRS, you got pick three letters. You got NSA, likewise, their very existence violates. It's a tough choice. But most of the intelligence agencies and so-called law enforcement that are enforcing a law contrary to the scripture got to be close to the top. Well, anyway, so get this. Local police weren't informed. The so-called FBI, is having an investigation. And as a result, people who are paying attention said, come on, what's really going on here? The group that runs the observatory, the Association of Universities for Research and Astronomy, said that the investigation had something to do with a criminal activity, and it was closed because of concerns about the safety of local staff and residents. Now, nobody has yet explained what criminal activity means, although there is, remember that song? That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. They got a story. They're sticking to it, and it just gets more and more bizarre and, not credible, incredible. So here we go. According to the Alamogordo Daily News, Benny House, the sheriff of Otero County, said the FBI has been involved in the elaborate shutdown procedure and they're, quote, refusing to tell us what's going on. Well, you know what? He shouldn't be surprised. That's what they do. They lie, and then they don't tell people what's going on. Look, the president just ordered the release of a bunch of documents about the FBI lying about maybe having threatened to kill the president. Who knows? They've certainly done all kinds of nasty things, and they won't turn that information over. And as far as they're concerned, who the hell does this guy, what's his name, Trump, think he is telling us to turn over documents that might, well, inform the American people just what nasty criminals we are? No, we're not going to turn them over. And they haven't. But, at least when it comes to Sunspot New Mexico, Wednesday afternoon, the great risk to the observatory was finally revealed. It's kiddie porn. You ready for this? They found kiddie porn on an IP address linked to the university. Turns out, the janitor done it. You buying that? This gets an entire little town evacuated, a Black Hawk helicopter and SWAT teams dispatched, and the post office shut down. But here's the story. This is from the Free Thought Project's Matt Agarest. Here's where it gets even, yes, are you sitting down, even stranger. The grave security risk that caused the nation's one-of-a-kind solar observatory facility to shut down didn't even end in an arrest. Well, maybe the guy wants to run for president. Who knows? That's right. The janitor who allegedly scared the director and the FBI into evacuating the facility and was allegedly caught downloading kiddie porn has not been arrested. And what's more, the warrant doesn't even bother to mention why the post office needed to be evacuated. One thing's for sure, folks, this stinks to high heaven. Now, here's my question. What is it that's really happening there that they don't want people to see? All right, the mind boggles, okay? Could it be the janitor really downloaded something from Hitler's computer? Maybe the kiddie porn is her, as the Wiener laptop seems to have suggested, and some NYPD cops have suggested, doing things that nobody wants to see. Could it be maybe he's got the emails that the FBI doesn't want released? Folks, you know, there are so many things, in other words, that if you have on your computer, they will shut you down. But if you really are doing the things, again, you get to run for president. You can be president. You can commit rapes, it would seem. But someone 36 years ago wants to accuse a conservative, don't need any evidence on this score. Well, that can hold up an entire process for a Supreme Court justice. Because guess what? That guy might just want to go in and help overturn some of the skullduggery and scumbaggery that's going on. What am I saying? This stinks. This stinks to high heaven. The mind boggles at how many things they don't want people to see. Yeah, it could have been something that was associated with the sun. If it had been a CME, that would have already been obvious on Earth. So CMEs take a few days to get here. Too late. It's not that. Could be something else. Who knows? Could be a million things. But bottom line, I will suggest is, look, there are things peons aren't allowed to have on their computer. Kiddie porn is not one of them, because if so, you'd have to ask, wait a minute, were they making pizza at that solar observatory? All right, that's an inside joke for those of you that have followed the real pedophiles in the news. Now, I go from that. Now, notice, right, this is a nation, folks, that wants to mandate kiddie porn. Yeah, did I say that right? Yeah. This is a nation that wants to teach young kids all kinds of perversion. I guarantee you the average 8-year-old knows more about fisting than adults who've never heard of such a practice would ever want to. They're being taught all kinds of things. Is Johnny really little Susie? Okay, they're going to try to convince kids that they might not even be able to tell what sex they are by what's hanging between their legs, or not, as the case may be. And yet they're really upset about kiddie porn on some janitor down in a, you know, middle of nowhere solar observatory? Give me a break. It's not funny to think that kiddie porn is in fact what Walt Disney and all kinds of other companies are pushing. Why do we really believe for a second that they care about a janitor having kiddie porn? They don't care about Podestas having kiddie porn or any number of other people. No, something is really, really wrong with this. I'll guarantee you, the only thing we know for sure is somebody had something on a computer on that site that Big Brother doesn't want the peons to be allowed to see. We have, and again, the mind boggles. How many possible candidates are there for that? All right, here's this. Let's just take the Leviticus 18 thing another leap. I have to take deep breaths when I look at these stories. This is just another one. Dated this morning, Breitbart. Twitter has promoted an advertisement and a post advocating for If I said FGM, would you know what I'm talking about? Female genital mutilation. Now, if you are pro-life, that is verboten. If you're Alex Jones, they're going to shut you off and cut you off. If you're a conservative, they'll cut you off. If you want to sit on the Supreme Court and you pulled some girl's pigtail 37 years ago, she purges her side of all the information about what a scumbag, literally, well, let's just, is there a polite word that doesn't start with SL and end with UT? At this school, they took down the yearbooks for the school where this accuser of Kavanaugh went, so that nobody could know exactly, what a, let's just put it as kindly as I can, a brazen hussy they were raising there. But this one takes the cake. Twitter has promoted a post advocating for female genital mutilation. Folks, they take women and destroy their ability to ever enjoy sex in the name of religion. Well, or what now passes for a pagan religion. The tweet was made by Dawoodi Bora, Women for Religious Freedom. And it's attempting to make kafs, that means cut out a woman's sexual organ, look like a normal and safe practice. The video testimony of the mother says, as a mother, I can never do anything to harm them. My daughters have undergone cuffs, so no, they'll never know any joy of a marital relationship. Despite complaints about the post, Twitter allowed the group to promote the post, a paid advertisement. But they cut off people for one hell of a lot less, as long as what people are posting has anything to do with Scripture. You call a man lying with a man as with a woman a bad thing? Well, they probably will cut you off. You certainly won't be able to advertise it. We'll come back to that one, because that's a kind of a chilling situation for several reasons. All right, I've alluded to these. Let me just throw the stories out on the scale of deception overview. Trump ordered on Monday the release of all the text messages, the Carter Page visa application from the bogus Russia witch hunt investigation. By the next day, the DOJ and FBI defied the order. They're going to redact anything that might end up with them or those criminals in high places going to prison. I guess they're telling you who the boss is, and hint, hint, it's not anybody that was elected. FBI official, perhaps the text, and this is actually old news, this story, a couple of these stories date all the way back to June and January of this year. The missing text that they don't want you to see may include other frightening communications, including threatening physical harm to the president. You had the number two man at Department of Justice, the same scumbag, Rod Rosenstein, that signed off on the illegal FISA warrant, no evidence needed, for Carter Page, was literally joking. Oh, it's funny, ha-ha. Going to joke about wearing a wire and trying to get rid of this president by any means necessary. 25th Amendment, whatever it takes. And here's the story. I'll just read the headline. Last-minute attack on Kavanaugh. It's obviously meant as a warning to all conservatives. This is from Investor's Business Daily. And I've already alluded. Why was it that Christine Blasey, now Ford's, high school yearbooks, 3 years, were scrubbed? Well, because obviously the yearbooks included faculty-approved racism, binge drinking, and in-your-face promiscuity. But no, you're not allowed to hear any of that. I can't imagine just how many things could have been on that janitor's laptop that would be promoted if it had been done by the right kind of leftist. Two more quick stories. Earlier in the week, things we've seen that get repeated. China's chilling social credit system. Already, it's out of dystopian sci-fi. Now, give me a one if you've heard this on the screen. How many people know about China's socialist credit system? Basically, they say, are you a good little socialist? Are you a proper slave of the state? If so, you get to have an apartment. You might even get to take a vacation someday. On the other hand, if you say something we don't like, well, you know, I guess we could plant kiddie porn on you and shut you down. But you'll basically just find you won't be able to buy or sell. Can't rent an apartment, can't get on a bus, can't do much of anything. And it's already switched on. That was the news this week from a story that was pretty good. The Chinese Communist Party has said the following about their wonderful new system. By the way, Google is helping them to implement it. The system that, of course, Google intends to bring to a theater near you, it would seem, The system will, quote, allow the trustworthy to roam freely under heaven while making it hard for the discredited to take a single step. Then there's this. This is another story within the last 24 hours. Came out Friday. Apple has a mysterious new trust score. Ready for this? Now, it's not like Google and Android systems are much better. But if you have an iPhone, understand that like Facebook and the Communist Chinese Party, Apple is now assigning users of its products a trust score based on their phone call and email habits. This is from the British Sun. These ratings were added as part of the latest iOS 12 update. And the new privacy policy, yeah, sure, means that they're doing something new and weird with your data. It's an abstracted summary of your phone calls and emails. They call it an anti-fraud measure. Guess what? You don't get to see it. They will refuse to disclose it, even if federal investigators demand it. Well, unless, of course, they're of the right political persuasion, and then they get it for free. If you're not cynical and disgusted by this point, folks, you're not paying attention. Let me reread how this started. What's that? Okay. Okay, so most folks had heard it, a lot hadn't. On the question I asked a bit ago. Oh, that was about the Chinese socialist credit score system. Okay. Isn't it funny, folks, that the same people that think it's horrible, 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 that somebody who wants to sit on the Supreme Court once may have allegedly done something, we can't prove it, and we don't remember when or where, or even if it happened, that's bad. But we're more than willing to send janitors, well, not to jail. No, we just shut down observatories and then pretend we're going to send somebody to jail for kiddie porn. Wait a minute. But it's okay. We will allow ads for female genital mutilation, but not self-defense, much less politically incorrect Bible verses. And you wonder why some of us are shaking our heads and going, this is insane. It's beyond insane. It's satanically insane. This week, yesterday, the Alex Jones Show was delisted by PayPal. Okay, now PayPal is one of the online, essentially credit processing. Some of you know that I talk about how we're not a Caesar-created, state-chartered, corporate 501c3 faith-based institution of some other god. And one of the things we don't do, in other words, is have PayPal or those other socialist system-approved means of making donations. Makes it hard. Makes it really hard to pay the bills and to do the things we need to do. But this is why. Because all of these systems that are linked into Big Brother's Mark of the Beast, whether they admit it now or not, they are doing exactly what they were designed to do. They're shutting down the ability of anybody who doesn't toe the line. They're going to cut them off. You're pointing out how we're lying. You're talking about things and pointing out the contradictions about how we talk about how we're oh so wonderfully fond of women. We love to rape them if we want to run for president on the right ticket. But if you don't like that, we won't let you on the Supreme Court. We might, however, take your daughter's genitals and mutilate those while we claim to be concerned about kiddie porn and teach little Billy that he probably needs his genitals taken off too. So, because Alex Jones points some of this stuff out, PayPal is cutting him off. And this has got to do with not only the Democrats and a lobby group, but guess who seems to own and run much of this? Evidently, there's a Soros connection here. I know that might shock some of you. It's hard to know. You know, the tentacles go so deep of so many of these public-private partners. Let me start, head back to the Torah elements here. Right? Their rock is not as our rock. The creator of the universe says, they've forgotten him. They rouse me to jealousy with a no God, provoke me with their vanities. Now, let me pause here. I'm going to ask this question. What is it Google has been trying to build? What is it so many of these people that are, talking about dystopian societies are warning us about? What are the Terminator movies and other kind of things saying we're going to have, right? Skynet, the Terminator robots. Well, the Terminator robot is kind of a piker, really. If you go back and look at the Arnold Schwarzenegger T-1000, or even the metal, liquid metal robot that seems so death-dealing and terrifying, you know what, folks? That's nothing compared to what DARPA has already announced and demonstrated. You can have swarms of AI-directed killer robots packed with little bioweapons charges or little explosive charges. Send 500 or 1,000 of these things in a swarm after somebody that you want dead and blow his head open. They can be controlled by AI. Is it that much of a great leap to say the entire goal of what Google is building here is the biggest artificially intelligent God master that you can imagine? You can be like God. You will not die. If Satan is not omnipotent and omniscient, maybe he can build or get somebody to build for him an AI that is. Let me read this verse again. They have roused me to jealousy with a no God, provoked me with their vanities. You think it's just possible, folks? Because I think about this frequently. I hear people saying, we don't worship images made out of wood and stone. No, we worship images made out of silicon. Different kind of stone. Layers of silicon. We are literally in the process of building a world intelligence, putting all the pieces together, that is able to say, you know, that God of the Bible, he might be hiding his face from you, but I'm not. I'm watching you. We all know it. Big Brother, NSA, all of these three-letter agencies are already watching, listening, accumulating data. iPhones and iPads aren't going to tell you about it, but they've got their own version of the Chinese Socialist Credit Score. All so that they can build this system that no one can buy or sell unless the greatest beast in the history of mankind approves you. And one of the elements that's real obvious, it has a whole lot to do with sexual sin, right out of Leviticus 18. It has to do with saying, we know that you're following that God of the Bible. We know that you think, well, what he says about marriage is correct. Wrong. We license marriage. We could give a flying you-know-what the God of the Bible says about marriage. We know better. We're going to mandate it. We're going to cram it down your notes, your throats, your notes, and everything else that we want you to have. We will arrest you if we think you might have kiddie porn or something you're not supposed to have. And meanwhile, we will pervert your sons and your daughters. We'll grope your wife at an airport. We'll do anything we want to you, you slave, you. And we will mandate that you like it. And if that's not good enough, we've got the biggest God you can imagine. It's going to have eyes everywhere, facial recognition, cameras, it's street lights and intersections. The movies glorify how wonderful it is. Right? That we can track a car anywhere, and we can track a face anywhere, and we can track you anywhere, you slave you. For they are a nation void of counsel. There's no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this, and they would discern their latter end. How could anything like what's fixing to happen happen, except that their rock, the real one, had given them over, and Yahuwah had delivered them up? There's a consistent theme in Scripture, too. Hey, you like these gods? Let that God save you. Where are these gods, he says. You think that this AI Google God will save you? Gorgon? Gulag? You really think the God that Google is building is going to save you? Well, he will judge his people, it says right in here. Where are their gods, the rock in whom they trusted? Call on them when the nasty stuff hits the fan. See if they'll save you. It's a really, really deceptive scenario. And again, I did those brief stories. All I can do, folks, there comes a point at which you just shake your head and you say, come on, are things truly this obscenely insane? Years ago, I read an absolutely wonderful book. Some of you may remember it. Ayn Rand, Atlas Shrugged. Atlas Shrugged is about a dystopian society, exactly like what's being built today, where all kinds of socialists in positions of powers are basically mandating things and destroying the economy and sending businesses and jobs literally into the cesspool. And a whole bunch of people, Hank Reardon and John Galt and others, basically say, you know what? That society can go pound salt. At atlas, the weight of the world on his shoulders, shrugs, right? It's a pagan Greek mythology reference. But the concept of the book is that all of these people just say, I've had it. I'm going to come out of her. And notice Ayn Rand doesn't draw the biblical connections. That's the fault of the book. But when I read it, I remember thinking, okay, a lot of these socialists, they're doing things that are so stupid. They're passing laws that are so stupid. They're trying to sell people with examples and things that are so stupid. I couldn't believe that they were more than caricatures. And I was critical of the book when I was when I first read it decades ago, because I thought that if anything, you know, her portrayal of the socialist was too simplistic, that nobody would really be able to believe the kind of things that the people in her book were pushing on a society. And I look back and I think, silly me. They're pushing stuff that's so much more ridiculous than Ayn Rand ever dreamed of, that you'd have to say, come on, who would believe? You've heard that before, right? Who would believe this story? If you made a movie with this story that's playing out on the news right now, you'd say, no, the people aren't this stupid. They wouldn't swallow this stuff. They're not going to swallow the story about the FBI evacuating the solar sunspot observatory because a janitor had kiddie porn, but he doesn't even get arrested? That's stupid. Nobody would believe that. Well, I guess it doesn't have to matter. How about a woman that says 36 years ago, somebody did something I can't remember, but that means that this guy can't be allowed to sit on the Supreme Court. And you have a bunch of whiners in Congress wringing their hands and saying, well, she won't come and testify. She wants to set the parameters. Since when, folks, does a witness in a court trial tell the judge, I won't come? Not unless it's on my terms, and I get to refuse any cross-examination that I don't like, too. All right. So, yeah. It's insane. It's beyond belief how out of sight this world has gotten to be. And it kind of makes you wonder, right? Can anybody really look at this situation and not kind of be disgusted by it? I say all of this, and I'm leading up. I promised we would do this. I'm going to read a little bit, going to follow through a story that in this context just seems ever more realistic than I ever thought possible. You know where I'm headed? It's a fellow named Jonah, prophet. And the story starts out kind of like this. Now, the word of Yahuwah came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, because their wickedness has come up against me. Now, Jonah does something that just seems downright unbelievable. He says, I'm going to go. No, I'm going to head the other way. He flees to Tarshish from the presence of Yahuwah. Went down to Joppa, got on a ship, going to Tarshish, paid his fare, went down, and he's heading out, opposite direction. Well, let's pause. Here's the part where I think it's funny, and I did a lot of build-up about, the absolute insanity of America today, because you have to ask the question, what's Jonah's problem? Why is this guy really, literally willing to die rather than go to a bunch of people in a pretty, he must think, disgusting place called Nineveh and warn them that the you-know-what is fixing to hit the fan? How bad can these people be? We're not really given a clue other than the fact that he does these kind of inexplicable things until later on in the story. This is, and I think that's probably part of the brilliance of the way the Creator put the story together. Right? Jonah just does something and we don't relate. Why is he so upset? What's his problem with these people of Nineveh? And I couldn't relate. First, maybe a dozen times I read the story. But now, folks, I say, look at Washington, D.C. Imagine if some real prophet, right? This is what we know about Jonah. He obviously is being talked to by Yahuwah. This guy's a real prophet. And imagine some real prophet in 21st century America, September of 2018, being told, you need to go to Washington, D.C., right to Swamp Central, tell the crocodiles they better repent, put on sackcloth and ashes, or the swamp is going to be drained and all hell is going to break loose. Well, the prophet says, are you kidding me? Those are scumbag crocodiles. That's Hitlery and Obama and Comey and all these other people in three-letter agencies that put their hand on the Bible and lie. They're trying to build a fake God. They hate everything associated. No, I don't want to go there. Let them die. Just take care of them. Abba, whack them. That's what they need. I'm kind of finding I can begin to relate to Jonah's issue here. All right? Does that mean he heads south? Well, he does. Let's go through this story a bit more. You know what happens next? Yahuwah sent a great wind on the sea, mighty tempests. So the ship was fixing to be broken apart. All hell is breaking loose, literally. The mariners, they were afraid. All the men, these pagans, they cried out to their various gods. They threw the cargo over the ship to try and lighten the load. They're worried about saving their lives, throwing their profit away on the trip. Jonah, meanwhile, he's gone down to the lowest part of the ship. He's sacked out. So the captain comes down and says, "Arise, O sleeper, what do you mean here? Call on your Elohim. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we might not perish." What? Yeah, they're desperate. They're afraid they're going to die. They're asking everybody, okay, call on this God, that God. We don't know, some God might save us. They're even willing to call on the God of the Hebrews, as it turns out. Well, that beats most of Washington, doesn't it? That's the last thing they would do. I think they would die rather than allow anybody else to call on their God, much less tweet about it or Facebook about it or put something up on an Apple, because Apple would say that they're socially unacceptable. Now, I mention this, and I'm being a little bit sarcastic for this reason. Consider what these folks do. These are a bunch of pagans. These are people would say, well, you know, they're probably really nasty folk. And yet, listen to what they do. Now, by the way, if these were people, and this was a Trump or a Kavanaugh or a deplorable that was down the bottom of this boat, what would the leftists in the crocodile-infested swamp do? What would these speech protectors of Berkeley do? What would the people of California, especially in the major population centers, what would they do? They'd kill them. They'd throw them overboard. You can have sanctuary as long as you're a baby killer or an illegal immigrant or somebody that wants to whack the genitals off of young girls. But as for the rest of you, you deplorables, we'd just as soon kill you as let you even speak. What do these folks do to Jonah? Well, they cast lots. The lot falls on Jonah, and they said to him, please tell us, what's the problem here? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you? Well, he says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahuwah, the Elohim of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Well, they were exceedingly afraid. Now, again, they didn't do exactly what would have happened in California or in New York. They didn't kill him. They didn't send him off and accuse him of some crime. Why have you done this, they asked. They knew, because he'd already told them, that he had fled from the presence of Yahuwah. So they said, well, what do we need to do so that the sea can be calm and we can all survive this? Well, he says, pick me up, throw me overboard. That'll calm the seas for you. Now, here, again, what would the average swamp critter do? No problem. Just soon kill you as look at you. Already try to shut you up. We'll shut you off from the web. We will cut off your ability to... No, no. These guys aren't even willing to kill him to save their own lives. They rowed hard, it says. Tried to return to land, but they couldn't because the sea continued to fight their best efforts. Then they cried out themselves to Yahuwah, and they said, we pray, O Yahuwah, please don't let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood. Full stop. I read this story again last night in the context of what I'm seeing in the world today, and it really, really struck me. It resonated with me in a way like it never has before. Here's a bunch of pagans. They are literally praying to the God of the Bible, never heard of before this, it would seem. And they're saying, one thing we don't want to do, though, we don't want to commit murder. We don't want to be charged with innocent blood. Please do not let this innocent blood be on our heads. How bizarre is that, folks? Compare that to this world. Oh, yeah. Isn't this guy deplorable? He doesn't deserve to live. He doesn't deserve to... Here's what I'm trying to suggest. The worst pagan in this whole story looks really, really good compared to the average crocodile-infested critter in New York or Chicago or California. We're talking pagans, the likes of which make the best, the nastiest pagans in any of this story of Jonah look pretty darn good by comparison. Well, it was pretty clear. Jonah's made his case. You guys can't stop this. This is my God. They pray. All right, don't let this innocent blood be on our heads. That beats the heck out of what I've seen from Governor Moonbeam or most of the left on the TV, those that run the media. So they picked him up and they threw him overboard. And the sea immediately ceased its raging. Then it says the men feared exceedingly Yahuwah. They offered a sacrifice unto him, some korban, and they took vows. How's that? They saw what happened, and they became converts to the God of the Bible. Again, draw your own comparisons and contrasts here. Now, you know the rest of the story. At least you know part of the story at this point. Yahuwah had already prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, which happened. And here he is in there for 3 days and three nights. No, that's not Friday to Sun God Day morning. Jonah prayed to Yahuwah his Elohim from the belly of the fish. And he said, I cried out to Yahuwah because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol, death, I cried. Sheol, right? That's one of a couple specific references to what sometimes is translated as hell, but really Sheol means death. I cried, he says, you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Forsaken, if you will. There's a little foreshadowing for those that are looking in that part of the story. Yet I'll look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul, he says. The deep closed around me. Weeds wrapped around my heads. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet, you have brought my life up from the pit. Yahuwah, my El. Elohi. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Yahuwah. My prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I'll sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. Yeshua Ta, salvation, is of Yahuwah. So, Yahuwah heard, spoke to the fish. Bap! Up comes Jonah, right onto the dry land. Guess where he is? I'm guessing he's pretty close to walking distance from Nineveh. So, the word of Yahuwah came to Nineveh again. Interesting, it says this is the second time. You weren't listening the first time, right? Are you going to listen now? Second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Same words. And preach to it the message that I tell you. Well, Jonah, now he's getting it. He goes, he went to Nineveh, according to the word of Yahuwah. Nineveh, it says, was a really big place, great city. It was a 3-day journey across. So he began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out, and he said, 40 days, that's all y'all got, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So, okay, so it's a big place. Are these folks going to respond the way, I don't know, Los Angeles seems to have? Hollywood? You can imagine a reception in Nineveh. Hollywood would give a Jonah, right? You don't have to imagine. The Emmys were on this week. What did they do? These pagans, these people who the creator of the universe was fixing to whack, put on sackcloth and ashes, believed Elohim and this prophet, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Ponder that for a second. Some guy walks into town, probably smelling like fish, says, you know, you only got 40 days and it's all over. And they listen, they believe him, and they return, make teshuvah to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. The king of Nineveh gets up off his throne, lays out his robe, covers himself in sackcloth and ashes, and issues a royal proclamation. Okay, unlike the president of the United States who gets ignored when he says, do something. Nope. He caused this proclamation to be published throughout Nineveh. by decree, let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink water. Instead, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry out mightily to the one true Elohim. Yet let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence, the Hamas, that's in his hands. Who can tell if Yahuwah will turn and hear and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we might not perish? They made teshuvah. And Elohim saw their works, it says, that they turned from their evil, and he relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, here comes the crux of the whole story. This is, I think, the thing that is, you know, in a world that has gone insane, so awe-inspiring. This bugged the heck out of Jonah, it says. He was displeased exceedingly, and he became angry. Now, I will suggest this is the reason why we're now beginning to see Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. This guy was a prophet, right? He has a message, and I think he probably already knew that they would listen, for crying out loud. And he didn't like that. These people were, well, they were swamp critters. They were scum creatures. They needed dying. And the last thing he wanted was to see them repent. So he's angry, and he's angry with Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. So he prayed to him, and he said, Yahuwah, wasn't this what I said when I was still in my country? I told you, so. I knew this was going to happen. Oh, for crying, look at that, now they're still here. That's why I fled to Tarshish, because I know you. I know you're a great and a merciful Elohim, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, Yahuwah, kill me. Take my life from me, please. It's better for me to die than to live. Yahuwah says, yeah, you really think it's okay for you to be this angry? So Jonah went out to the city. He sat on the east side of the city, made himself a shelter, sat under it, so we could see what would happen. And it says, Yahuwah Eloheka prepared a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah to give some shade to his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was happy about the plant. Now, this part, folks, to my mind, you know, when it comes to the end of the story, this is another one of those places where you shake your head and you say, something bigger is going on here. I'm going to suggest that if we look at the world today, we can begin to get a pretty good clue what that something bigger is. Little plant comes up, shelters Jonah from the sun. So he's grateful. So the next morning dawns, here is Elohim now prepared a worm. Damaged the plant, and it basically withered and probably croaked. The sun comes up. Here comes a nasty east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. And then he said again, oh, man, it's better for me to die than to live. Well, again, the Creator asks him this question. Is it really right for you to be angry about that plant? Well, it's right to be angry about what even to death, he says. Well, look, you had the pity that you had on that plant, for which you hadn't labored. You hadn't done anything for that plant. I gave you that plant. You didn't make it grow. Came up in a night. It perished in a night. Easy come, easy go. Shouldn't I have some pity for Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who can't tell between their left hand and their right, and a whole lot of cattle, livestock? Now think about that. This is the Creator of the universe. And yeah, there's a lot of scum here. I was fixing to whack them. And we both knew that if you went and told them the truth, they'd listen. Shouldn't I care about a whole lot of people and cattle that can't tell the difference between their right hand and their left hand? He does. He cares. The miracle, the amazing thing, is the twofold part. And this is why this story, I think, resonates, why it's kind of unique, if you will, in scriptural history. A, Jonah knows what's going to happen. He doesn't like it one bit. Nineveh's a nasty place. And B, Nineveh listens and repents. How unusual is that? And that's, of course, what Jonah was so unhappy about. But what's it say? What does the Creator say? Here's a whole bunch of folks so, you know, they're dumb as a rock. They can't tell the difference between their right hand and their left hand. I'm going to read verse 28 again. Chapter 32, Devarim, Deuteronomy. We're talking about a nation. It says, void of counsel, there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they'd understand this. They would discern their latter end. Oh, okay. Seems to me, folks, like Nineveh has got a hell of a lot more on the ball than Hollywood, New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, the district of swamp critters. A nation void of counsel, no understanding. If they were wise, they'd figure this out and they would discern their latter end. Nineveh got it. At least so far, folks, I can't see that much indication that most of communist America, the Union of Soviet Socialist States, has figured it out. Not only does their right hand not know what their left hand is doing, can't tell the difference, they're walking in rebellion and proud of it. If I had to bet what would happen to Jonah, right? I think probably they would, how can they kill somebody politically correctly? Well, they can put him on Hitler's dead list, I guess. Do the compare and contrast. That's what I'm trying to suggest. This is one of those times, one of those times of the season as we enter the fall feasts. This is one of those times in history, and this is one of those times when we compare things with Scripture, where I have to admit it, I'm at a loss for words. You shake your head and you go, can they be this dumb? Can they be this blind? Yeah. We know what Isaiah said. You've heard me quote this many times, but it certainly fits here. The Creator of the universe has warned them. Just as they've chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, and they did evil before my eyes. They chose that in which I do not delight. There's the difference. Will America pull a Nineveh? I can only pray that a Jonah goes to Washington and these other places and tells them, repent, turn, because the end is near. 40 days. Hey, you know, what's 40 days from now? Will they listen? Here is where I have to applaud Jonah's faith. Right? What did Jonah know? Jonah knew they were going to listen, for crying out loud. I think most of us would be willing to bet, hell no, they'll never listen. And there's the big difference. I'd love to be wrong on that score. I pray that we're wrong. I'm wrong. I pray that there will be repentance, that there'll be teshuvah. I would love to see a president stand up and say, not only am I going to tell people the truth, I'm going to urge them to put on sackcloth and ashes. Because where we're headed, folks, is a hell on earth. I still don't see it. What I see instead is it looks like Trump has backed off from the pledge to tell the American people just how deep this particular rabbit hole goes. I certainly don't see much indication of, hey, Americans, get on your knees and pray. I'd love to see that. I'd love to see a day of prayer declared where Americans would pray that the evil that infests the swamp and that has literally taken over a nation that was once dedicated openly to certain self-evident truths would return. But I don't have anywhere close to the understanding that Jonah has that they'd listen. And that's the big difference. Let me pause. I'll ask at this point if there's any questions, anything I missed, because we're going to take a slightly different tack for a couple of minutes. Anything on the screen? Okay. The story that the Song of Moshe tells, at least has an upbeat ending. Kind of. Now we know the book has a very upbeat ending, but not before a lot of the things that are described right here come to pass anyway. Their rock's not as our rock. These folks that Moshe's talking about in this time, and it sure looks like what we see today, their vine is the vine of Sodom, their fields of Gomorrah, grapes are grapes of gall, custards bitter, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the venom of serpents, the cruel poison of asps. Isn't this laid up in store? Vengeance is mine, he says. Against the time when their foot will slip, the day of calamity is at hand. He will judge them. And then, We've already talked about this. Then people will say, where are these gods? Where's this almighty AI God that's going to save them? Answer, right? The Terminator movies probably have a similar message. The Rock in whom they trusted. Let him help you. Let him be your protector. I, says the Creator, even I am He. There is no other God with me. I kill, I make alive. I've wounded, I heal. None can deliver out of my hand. I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance and recompense them that hate me. This is really nasty stuff. Moshe warns them. And when he made an end, he said, look, set your heart into all the words that I testify against you this day, that you may charge your children. Here's a song. Teach them the song. Observe to do all the words of this Torah, this instruction. This is not a vain thing. This is your very life. This is what really matters here. There is one final element of the Haftorah portions associated with Yom Kippur. And I read this last night. I think it's a fitting way to begin to wrap things up today. It comes from the end, the very last couple of verses of the prophet Micah. Short book, chapter 7, Micah 7, verses 18 through 20. Who is an El like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? Here's the end of the story, folks. I still contend that unless we see a Nineveh, we're going to see a glittering sword soaked in blood. And I think there are a whole lot of people that are literally lusting for it. In the communist news networks and the press rooms across the country, at the ministries of truth, I think these people are literally, they're salivating over the concept of mega deaths, over killing 6 or 7 billion people. I think they're just lusting for the idea of setting brother against brother and getting a civil war going that makes the first one seem pale by comparison. So yeah, I have difficulty believing that we're going to see a Nineveh type of teshuva, although I fervently pray, and I urge all of us to do so, that that would happen. But unlike Jonah, and I don't claim to be a prophet either, I just see what's going on, and I have difficulty foreseeing how it is that most of these deep state swamp critters and those useful idiots that serve them could be turned short of, right, a miracle and an act of anger on the part of Yahuwah that would literally put the fear of God in them. So he warns us about the anger. My suspicion is we'll see it. I pray that we'll be hidden in the time of the worst of it. But we have this promise. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again, it says, have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. Here's the lesson from Yom Kippur. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You'll give truth to Yaakov and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. We can count on his promises. And I think we can also count on the other things that we're going to see. As much as I'd like to end on an upbeat note, I guess that was a kind of an upbeat note. You know what? When you look at this world and you see the depths of depravity, and the fact, you know, this just still bugs me, folks. You have Twitter accepting ads about female genital mutilation. You have a janitor allegedly being, well, you have a SWAT raid and a Black Hawk helicopter stopping people from finding out what's going on in a little teeny observatory in an out-of-the-way place in New Mexico. They blame it on kiddie porn. And I'm shaking my head going, come on, who are we kidding? These people are kiddie porn magnets! They use kiddie porn the way Hitler uses her dead list. Or the deep state uses lies and manipulates the economy. This is their stock in trade. Who are they kidding? These are the people that are trying to destroy little human beings. Pervert them sexually. Turn them into something God didn't make them to be. And if that fails, they'll cut off their genitals so they can't enjoy whatever sexuality He gave them that they're going to lie to Him about anyway. And they have the chutzpah to talk about kiddie porn when that's exactly what they are? And we, so many of us, are stupid enough to believe it. Wow. Okay. Okay, what percentage of schools teach boys aren't boys and girls? I'm not sure. Honestly, don't know. My take is the following, and I'm not trying to be flippant here. There's more than enough that my reaction would be, had I a child of that age, no way in hell would I let them go into those public cesspools. Right? If it's, well, you know what you've heard, right? If it saves just one life, it's worth doing a gang rape of the entire civilization. Well, folks, if there's just one public school that's following the Commie Core curriculum, that's too many. So, no, I don't know what the numbers are. I know that I do these stories over and over and over and over again. And that years ago we were seeing stories about kids that drew a picture of a gun and got kicked out. Well, good. Mom and Dad should have kept them out. The famous story about the kid ate a Pop-Tart in the shape of a gun. Achtung ist verboten. All of those are plenty of good reasons why parents ought to say, come on, I'm going to subject my child to that? They ought to have been gone long before any of them got started hearing that, check out what's between your legs there, and whatever it is, don't worry, we can convince you that it's wrong. Ugh. It's just wrong. So, I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what the percentages are. But it's too many. Way too many. Come out of her. Don't participate. Don't allow your children. We're supposed to be teaching our own children. We're supposed to be sheltering them from things like this. We're not supposed to be encouraging them. Teach your children. The whole point of the story, right? Moshe's going to sing a song. If you can't teach them anything else, you can teach them a song. Teach them where this leads. So that they don't end up being what we are, a nation that is void of counsel with no understanding in them. You can't get to this place, folks, without having been carefully taught for a long time. All right. Well, let us pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we look at the world, we look at the things that are going on, and I at least get angry. I can understand Jonah's anger at what was going on in Nineveh. I can relate to his desire that Nineveh get what was coming to it. And all of us, I think, can look at what's going on in a world gone absolutely insane, that hates you and that hates your word and that is trying to teach our children that your word is wrong, and that whatever it is you say is backwards. Well, they're calling evil good and good evil, replacing bitter for sweet. And it's clear you have chosen their delusions, because they've chosen that in which not only you do not delight, but have called outright abomination. So, Father, we're angry, and we're in some cases confused, because things seem so insane. I'm not going to say we're without hope, because we have hope. We have your word. We know what you've said. We also know, Father, that while you are forgiving and you have a plan and you knew the end from the beginning, that it looks like there's a whole lot of nasty fixing to come down before we get to the part where we can see the things that we're so much praying for and looking for. So we pray, Father, that you would guide us, that you would help us in this time to, A, be not deceived, to recognize the lies, to not fall for them, and to be strong and of good courage, that we would stand, and having done all, continue to stand, and to do the things that you have for us to do, that we would be overcomers, in other words, all of those things that you have warned us about and told us about. Give us strength, Abba, to veer neither to the right nor to the left, to stay on the path that you have for each of us as individuals,
and all of us together as those who love you and seek to be called according to your purposes. Give us your protection, we pray. Guide us in these times. Give us hope. Give us your shalom. Help us to stand in the middle of the storm and to have faith. For you are who you say you are. This we know. We know it, Abba, in our bones. We know it in our brains. And we pray that you would help us to know it in our hearts, that we can walk that narrow path. Be found doing your work when you return. We thank you and praise you, Father. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to be good and faithful servants unto you. Bless those that we love that in so many cases are walking in a rebellion to you. Give them every opportunity to turn. Because we know there's a harvest coming. We could use more workers. Guide us, we pray, through all that lies ahead. This we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Redeemer, our Savior, our hope in times of trouble. You are all-sufficient, our El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen.